When I was a kid, in my teens, I was home alone one afternoon and the phone rang. The man on the other end of the line said he was from Microsoft and he was a really nice guy. He gave me a courtesy call. There'd been a security breach and I should check the home computer for a virus. I was the most tech-savvy person in our house, in our family, and I thought I could be the one to handle it. I jumped on our family PC and he walked me through the whole process. He showed me where all these dangerous files were hiding. I saw hundreds of them, and then, lovely guy, he offered to fix it for me. First, he just needed to take remote control of my home computer. That was my first clue. And then he needed my credit card details. And that was all the clues I needed. When I told him I was 16 and didn't have a credit card, he became very angry and yelled at me through the phone, and I hung up. When I told Mum what happened, she knew immediately, "You're being scammed." The man wasn't from Microsoft, my computer didn't have a virus, and thankfully I hadn't given him what he wanted. Now we all get it, don't we? We know what's out there, the scam emails or the fake calls. We've seen the tactics before. But here's what Paul is writing to the Colossian church to say. It's not just out there. Sometimes it's in here, in the church. And the people doing it aren't obviously bad people. They might have impressive credentials, a convincing biblical interpretation, thousands and thousands of subscribers, a book or a podcast or a conference promising to deliver exactly what you're missing. And that last part, that feeling of missing something, is exactly how it works. I'm Scott, by the way. I'm the assistant minister in the parish. It has been nice to have a few different voices up in the pulpit lately, but honestly, I've been looking forward to preaching this passage for a long time. Before us in God's word this morning is something really simple. It's a contrast. Two ways to live, two very different outcomes, empty or full. The false teaching in Colossae was offering fullness, but it was hollow. And so Paul wants to show these Christians what fullness in Christ really looks like. And that way, when the hollow deception comes along, they'll spot it. We're doing things slightly out of order. We're going to start with the negative side of the contrast, and then we'll go to the positive. So looking at verse 8, Paul doesn't leave it to the Colossians to figure out that on their own they're being scammed. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." The word he uses is captive, like a prisoner marched away from home. Now, what was this false teaching actually saying? We don't know. Scholars have been arguing about that for centuries. What are these human traditions? And what are elemental spiritual forces? Centuries of debate, literally. And Ben's going to dig into a little bit of that next week. But we can read the symptoms here. Whatever it was, it had the same basic logic that hollow teaching always has. Christ is wonderful, but he's not enough. You need Christ plus this. It's not abandon Christ, it's just add to him. And there are deeper levels. Practices that will take you further, experiences that will complete what you already have. It's the same story. It's the same logic. It's Christ plus something else. And here's why it's so hard to resist, especially for people who've been walking with Jesus for a long time. Because it doesn't come at us with obviously bad logic. It comes through something that feels like honesty, something helpful, perhaps through our own experiences. You guys have been Christians for how long now? It's like decades and decades. And you know what being a Christian has actually felt like from the inside. It's not always amazing. It's not always a life of abundance. Sometimes it's dry. Prayers that seem to go nowhere. Seasons of doubt. Real faith in Christ, it's real, but sometimes it's quite thin. And it goes on and on. It's the same thing, different day. And someone comes along and says, well, don't you want a little bit more? And part of you says, yeah, I do. And that feeling is what this false teaching exploits. But it won't elevate you, we're told. It will enslave you. It enslaves because it takes you from the other side of the contrast. So what's the other side? What's the positive things? Verse 6, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. It's just start with Jesus, continue with Jesus, finish with Jesus. It's the whole point of Colossians in one sentence. The way that you got in is the way that you keep going. You received Christ, a person, not a system, not a medicine, not a program, a person. Christ Jesus as Lord. And we're told to keep living our lives in him, or literally keep walking in him. He doesn't say remember the day you received him and live off a fading memory. That's just nostalgia. It's about looking backwards. I had something real one time. No, he says keep walking today, present tense, active. Live your lives in him. Verse 7 gives us two images for what it looks like. Rooted and built up. Long-term faith in Christ, it stands like a tree and it grows like a building. A tree is still, but it's never static, is it? The roots keep growing deeper and deeper, further out. And a tree that's not putting down deeper roots is not a healthy tree. It's a dying tree. Now, what about a building? The foundation gets laid once. You don't rip it up every time you want to remodel. You don't rip up the foundation every time you want to add a story on top. You build from it. And so Jesus is our soil. He's our foundation. You don't replace him. You don't add a supplement on top. You go deeper. You build up. And that is what growth looks like over 10 or 30 or 80 years. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit looks like in the long haul. The powerful, transforming power of the Spirit in the long haul. It's not new foundations, but it's going deeper into the ones that you already have. And have a look what it produces in the end of verse 7. Overflowing with thankfulness. Thankfulness. And I'll be honest with you, I'm often far from overflowing with thankfulness. I've got a lot to learn in this regard. Thankfulness can feel really distant sometimes, and it might feel that way for you this morning. Good on you for getting out of bed and being here today. Thankfulness might be the last thing on your mind. But as I look around this room, I don't see a room full of faces with smiles permanently plastered across them. I know that I'm speaking to real people, not thankfulness robots. But Paul says that our lives should overflow with thankfulness. He must be talking about a different kind of thankfulness, not empty, not words that don't match what's actually going on inside. I remember when we were about 17, the youth group at my church was just the best. But when we were about 17, one of my friends from youth group, her dad passed away from cancer. A few weeks after, my friend and her mum kind of came back to church, obviously kind of in heavy grief, still reeling. Just a few months before, they'd all been at church together. And that night we sung a classic song, Blessed Be Your Name, which at the time wasn't a classic, it was kind of new. But in Blessed Be Your Name, there's this repeated line, and it's like directed at God when you're singing it. And I watched this grieving family in the midst of just terrible difficulty and pain sing really from their hearts the bridge, which goes, you give and take away. You give and take away. But my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. I think that is overflowing thankfulness. It's not fake smiles. It's real. And it comes from full lives. It shows itself in the hard times. This thankfulness, it's not an emotion that you have to manufacture. It's an overflow of something that is genuinely actually in you. If you're filled with Christ, you'll overflow with thankfulness, because we're not empty, we're full. And that's what Paul goes on to explain. To understand this fullness that we have in Christ, we need to shift gears a little bit. We need to put our logical hats on to kind of think about what we know about Christ. It's the branch of theology called Christology. And it's not just for textbooks, it's knowledge for our everyday lives. Remember the opening prayer from Colossians chapter 1, that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Let's do some Christology. Let's have a look at verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, that's God, lives in bodily form. Everything that God is in Christ. It's not a portion, it's not a part, it's not most of it. It's all of it. The fullness, complete, not lacking anything. And then verse 10. This is the verse to take home. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. It's the same word, fullness. He is full and we are full. Here's an image that might help. Imagine you take a coffee cup down to the beach and you scoop up some of the ocean. And in an instant, that cup is filled with the fullness of the ocean. Everything that is in the ocean is now in that cup. The salt, the minerals, the cold, the fullness of the ocean is in that cup. Now, you could never fit the fullness of the ocean in a cup, because the ocean is infinite and the cup is not. But the cup is genuinely completely full. And that's us. We have an infinite Lord. Christ is infinite. And yet in him, the fullness of Christ lives in us. We are filled with that. It's not a sample. It's not a portion. His fullness is in us. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Not you're slowly being filled up and by the time you die, you might be there. Not you will be full when you've done enough for God. It's you have been brought to fullness. It's past tense. It's already done. I know that some people feel this more than others, but some people feel like that isn't true. And often that's where the dodgy teaching comes in. It finds that gap between what you believe or what you might state in a creed and then what you actually feel. This dodgy teaching says that your feeling has the authority. But it doesn't. God's word says that his declaration about you has authority. Your standing before God is not determined by how you feel. It's determined by who you live your life in. It's determined by the fullness of Christ. And if you are in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. Here's what I've noticed about growing in Christ over the years. The more we receive of his fullness, the more we can receive. It's like the walls of your soul can just grow wider over time, or the roof can go higher, or the floor can go deeper. If we don't go stagnant, if we don't dry out, if we continue to seek him and pray to him and to know him. Because if you're full of Christ's fullness, if you're overflowing with thankfulness, anything other than him, any hollow teaching, any Christ plus this or that, it will have no appeal. How could it? Being a bit more specific, some of you have been walking with Jesus for a very long time. And that walk has included dry seasons, years maybe when it was hard, loss, failure, unanswered prayer, moments when it felt as thin as paper. And maybe quietly there is a question, have I done enough? Why me? Is what I have in Christ enough? Well, is it? Yeah, it is. And not because of the years of service or the generous giving not because of the Bible readings and the prayers and the symbols or the memories. None of that is the foundation. The foundation is Christ. And in him we've been brought to fullness. And so in view of all this, why would you look to anyone or anything but Christ for fullness? Of course, go and love your families. Go and love your husbands or wives. Love your friends. Love your pets. But don't look for fullness in them, because they cannot offer it. Don't burden the people around you with the pressure to fulfill you. In Christ alone, we are full. Energetically pursue your career. Work on your house and your lawns. Get really good at sewing. But don't imagine that you'll find fullness in it. In Christ alone, we are full. Whatever it is for you, no one else and nothing else can offer what Christ alone can and does. In Christ, you are full. Our lives are not empty, but full. We are full of life. We are full of thankfulness because of Christ. We're filled with his fullness, the fullness of the God who would rather die for you than live without you. Our religion, this room, is full because in Christ alone we are full. Our faith and our minds and our souls are full because in Christ alone we are full. Our lives, our families and homes and vocations are full because in Christ alone we are full. We're thankful because we're full. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Father, that in Christ alone our hope is found. Lord, may our fears be stilled. May our strivings cease. That you, our Father, are our comfort and our comforter. You are our all in all, and remind us that we stand rooted and built up in the love and the fullness of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I was going to add one final word. As a preacher and a pastor, I will always remind people about this, even though you already know it and are standing firm in it. Brothers and sisters, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Thank you.